So I don't know if you
hang out at the beach very often, but just imagine that you're down there at maybe Mahu Kona or somewhere, and all of a sudden a really big fish is coming and getting closer and closer, and you're amazed it got so close, and then it belches out something that really smells. And you get closer, and there's seaweed wrapped around it, and lo and behold, it's a man. Well, I don't know whether there was a greeting party for Jonah, but something like that really happened. He had been in the belly of a fish, obviously a pretty good-sized fish, and the Bible tells us that God had him vomited onto the land. And whether people were there or not, I don't know. But God wasn't through with him yet. Not only had he shown him mercy in delivering him from that terrible storm, but he had also called him to continue in his service. And he went on to this place called Nineveh. So there was a miracle of the fish, something big enough to carry somebody safely, but the bigger miracle was the miracle in the fish. And that was what God did right inside the heart of Jonah, in turning him from grumbling, stubbornly running the wrong way, to saying, God, I confess, I repent, I need to turn around, and continuing to walk with God as we all should be doing. And so let's see from Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and of his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Lord of mercy and grace, we call upon you with thanksgiving, and you're so good to turn away your wrath. Help us, Lord, to know you more and to hear more clearly from your word about this justice, about this righteousness, about this mercy. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I have 3 points. First of all, the instrument of revival. And of course, the instrument of God's revival was this man, Jonah. And God could have said, hey, Jonah, I got you back safely. Have a nice life. See you later. All pow now. God could have left him in the water. God could have done all kinds of things. But the amazing thing is, God says, you get a second chance. You get a second chance. And isn't that good? How often we need a second chance? How often do we give anybody else a second chance? And we see that in chapter 3, verse 1, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It defies reason, and it's simply grace. It is mercy from the character of God. And that's exactly what Jonah had discovered in chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "Salvation is from the Lord." It's not by anything good in Jonah. It's not by anything wonderful about Nineveh. But simply because God is merciful, God gives him a second chance. So God the Savior, God the Sovereign, will do his work. And notice it's the work of God. You can't schedule the work of God. You heard sometimes people will be advertising, "We have a revival service next week," or "We have a healing meeting next week." Well, I don't know what goes on there, but nowhere in the Bible does it schedule a revival or schedule a healing meeting. It's always spontaneous. It's always unexpected. And I think when you try scheduling the Holy Spirit, you can really schedule him out of the whole program. Because when God shows up, nobody's ready for it, nobody expects it, but it's simply an outpouring of his surprising grace. And that's what we see in the life of Jonah, this second chance for the instrument of revival. But notice it's the same command, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message I tell you." I'm not going to leave this to your imagination, Jonah. I'm not going to let you think up something appropriate. I've got something, and your job is to tell them what I want told. It's the same command in chapter 1. Go and preach against Nineveh. But God basically reminds him, this is the work. So verse 3, thank God for this verse. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." The opposite of chapter 1, verse 3. You notice that? Chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah gets up and heads as far away as possible to not do what God wants. But thankfully, chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah is pointed in the right direction and he will go to Nineveh. Isn't God consistent? Parents, we need to be consistent. I've been a parent once, I guess I still am. And, you know, it's really tough to lay down the law. And they're great at putting a crack in the system. Go to mom, go to dad, get in the middle, figure it all out. To be a parent and like hold the line, to be parents and hold the line is really hard. I mean, I've had kids rolling on the floor, crying, screaming, doing all kinds of things to break down the line. But God holds the line. God says, "Your mission is in Nineveh. Even if I have to make a storm to make you turn around, even if I have to make a fish to get you to do it, you're still supposed to go to Nineveh. You're still supposed to do what I want you to do." And so there's no running away from God. Warren Wiersbe was a great pastor. I believe I'm not sure if he's gone to be with the Lord yet, but he's got great wisdom. And hear what he says. "Sometimes you feel like quitting and running away. And that's the worst thing you can do. Resigning from your church, giving up your Sunday school class, leaving the committee, abandoning the choir will never solve the problems or meet the needs in your heart. You'll probably meet the same situation and the same people with different names in the next ministry you accept. Why? Because God won't let his servants run away. God's determined that his children
will be conformed to the image of his son, and he will keep working until he accomplishes his purpose. And after 40 years of trying to follow the Lord, I can say that's absolutely true. When God wants to get something done, he will get it done in you and through you to serving others. And so we're shaped by the cross. The connection between Jesus and Jonah is profound. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so it's out of that weakness of Christ that the power of salvation comes. And similarly, out of that weakness of Jonah, God's power was displayed through him. Jesus says in John chapter 12, "I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And that's a principle. In dying, we live. In death, there's resurrection. In Jonah dying to his agenda and going where God had told him he needed to go, there's life. And that is a challenge for us. Gladys Allward, you ever heard of her? Read a book about Gladys Allward. She was a missionary to China. Funny lady. She was in the 1800s. And Gladys wrote, "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened to him. Maybe he died, perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Allward and said, 'Well, at least she's willing.'" God used her in a great way. And God will even give this second chance to Jonah, the instrument of revival. The second thing we see is the impact of the revival. Now, they've actually found what they are pretty sure is Nineveh. For a long time, there was a mound outside the Tigris River Valley, and it actually had a name, Nebi Yunus, and that actually meant Prophet Jonah. And after a while, they thought, well, maybe we should look there. And when they did, they found that walls of the city of Nineveh. And they've discovered some things about Nineveh culture. At one point, Ninevites worshipped a great fish. Might that have intrigued them when this guy shows up saying, "I just got here from a great fish"? In the 8th century, historians have died, 8 before Christ, 8th, imagine knowing all this, history of Assyria shows that there was a famine, a solar eclipse, and a civil war in the first half of the 8th century in Assyria, Nineveh. Was God orchestrating culturally and historically to prepare them? We can only speculate. But what we do know is one way or another, these people had ears to hear. And so the word was made known in verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's an 8-word sermon in English, only 5 words in Hebrew. So you should have got Jonah to be the preacher. You'd be up at the Wiley Hall already. But I'm imagining this is a summary of the whole sermon. And probably it's the heart of the sermon that really got to these Ninevites. And he must have had a few more words, because the Bible tells us he walked 3 days across Nineveh with preaching this message. And probably a few people stopped him and said, "What the heck are you talking about? Who is this God? Why is he angry? What did we do wrong?" And Jonah probably had to say, "Well, he's the God who made heaven and earth. He's the God who holds us accountable. He's the God who's revealed himself in creation. He's the God who's given us grace and mercy and every blessing of life. Someday we'll stand before him, and you better get ready. So he's preparing the way with this word of God. And he went across that great city of Nineveh, verse 3, an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And so Jonah was faithful to God to deliver and explain and preach this word from God. And what we see is amazing. Verse 5 through 8 describe an amazing repentance of the entire city. In fact, the Bible tells us even the animals repented. From the king down to the commoner, from all the people within those walls of the city, covered themselves with ashes and sat in sackcloth in repentance. That's amazing. That's a powerful response. They stopped eating. They didn't even drink water. They were so keen to devote themselves to God and call upon him and cry out for his mercy. And so there was this turning of hearts to the Lord. The word of God was a powerful thing. Remember, sometimes David would lead the nation in repentance and sometimes in praise. That's kind of expected if you're the covenant nation of Israel. But this is not any covenant nation. This is a godless, evil, violent nation. But yet the Holy Spirit worked somehow in even the heart of the king, so that he almost was like a David in leading these Assyrians, these Ninevites, to turn to God. And they met the Lord and called upon his name. So that's the instrument, Jonah. That's the impact citywide. And third and finally, the initiator of the revival. The initiator of how did this happen? Well, look again at verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed Jonah? Is that what it says? No. The people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that something? That's what you want. I'd be glad if you believe me, take it or leave it. But what I really would love is if you would believe God. Because I'm trying to talk to you about him. That's what we need. We need to just, you know, let Blair fade out of the picture and dial in to God. And say, could this old geezer be telling me anything that I need to know about God? And that's what these people did. This guy who smelled like seaweed, who culturally hated them, all kind of reasons why. You think you got racial problems, segregation, prejudice problems. There is a big gap between a Hebrew preacher and a Ninevite audience. But they didn't worry about that. Through the mouth of that despised person, they heard God. And that's the reason that they called upon his name. It was a divine encounter. The initiator of the revival was God himself. They heard the voice of Jonah, but it was ultimately the voice of God. Their contact was with Jonah, but their confrontation was with God. And that's what happened. It was a movement of God through his word. Even things like that we have seen historically in these islands. Paul saw it in Thessalonica when he said, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." And then verse 9, the cry of the king, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This king didn't have a strong faith. He didn't have a mature faith. He didn't have a very developed faith, but he had at least a mustard seed of faith to say, at least we should try calling on God. Who knows what might happen, but maybe God will hear us. That's a good thing. That's the step in the right direction, isn't it? And so he calls up. There's no other way to come to God, my friends. Paul is clear. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message through preaching Christ. Jesus is clear. Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Salvation is not in the message or in even the messenger, but salvation is in God. And it's through that message you'll hear from God and you'll meet God by faith as you call upon his name. And so it's this empowerment, it's God doing it. God sent this man. God had kept him through the sea, imagine that. And then picks him back up on the beach and said, I've still got a purpose for you, and took him all the way to Nineveh. That itself was quite a journey. And then verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them. Now, I don't know if some of you might have an older version. Some Bibles say God repented of what he was going to do. And that's caused a little confusion, because often that word repent is connected with bad boys like me, and obviously he needs to repent, so that fits. But do you put repent and God in the same sentence? That seems to be a little bit of a conflict. But actually what is meant here is what it says perhaps more clearly in this translation. God turned around his opinion because they turned around their behavior. The threat was conditional. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But not if Nineveh repented, not if Nineveh turned to God, not if Nineveh called upon the name of the Lord. And that's just what they did. And God in his kindness, God in his justice, God in his equity decided these people will live. Moses says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? So God is consistent here. In fact, really, whenever you have a reference to God changing or repenting or relenting, you know what that really is? That's a prophecy of the cross. That's a prophecy of the cross. Because it's only because of the perfect display of final justice that is shown upon the cross that God can relent of his wrath. Because his plan is to take the judgment that we deserve and to put it upon his son so that he will pay it in full. Jacques Ellul, a French commentator, says the just and perfectly holy God condemns and can do no other. But when man repents and changes, God suffers for having condemned him. He takes upon himself the evil, which was the wages of man's sin. So the only reason God withholds wrath is Jesus Christ. The only reason God pardons sinners is the fact that his son was punished in our place upon the cross. And so Jonah was a sign of salvation, but Jesus secures salvation. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, but Jesus was 3 days in the earth, having died for our sins, and now will rise from the dead. John says, if anyone sins, and who doesn't, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And so Jonah preached to Nineveh. But what a greater privilege that Jesus preaches to us. Jonah told that city long ago to make things right with God. Jesus tells us right now to make things right with God. And the response to Jonah's preaching was amazing. The whole city replied and responded. I hope that our response to Jesus is even more amazing. Again, Jesus' words, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. The one who was in the belly of the earth and rose from the dead to new life. So I would urge you, be a wise citizen like the citizens of Nineveh. Repent of sin. Turn around. Call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your great love, that the sin that we've committed has been taken by you and paid in horrible way upon the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you relent of your wrath. Thank you that you showed a little glimpse of your pardon long ago to that city of Nineveh, that as people believed God. And now, Lord, you've given us not just a short sermon from Jonah, you've given us the whole Bible. You've given us 66 books that declare your goodness and your love and your grace and your forgiveness. So help us, Lord, to be as open-hearted and as responsive as the city of Nineveh was by our turning from self-indulgence and many ways that we don't follow you. And even perhaps if we need to sit down in sackcloth and ashes for a while, Lord, do that even in our lives so that we will call upon you and that we'll receive afresh your grace and your love. So we thank you, and we receive these blessings through Jesus with great gratitude, and pray your forgiveness of our sin and your filling with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.